morning, and welcome to Faith Baptist Church Online as we're continuing to meet in our homes this week. It's good to see all of you here. Just a reminder that our church office is still open. We're also keeping our website up to date as far as COVID responses and various other things. So the church is, even though we can't meet here week by week, Pastor and Cheryl are still here oftentimes. So if you have prayer requests and needs, please let them know, or let one of us in the church here know, one of our deacons know. We're glad that you're joining us this morning, and we hope that you will take this time to worship with us, even though we are apart today. So I have a question for you this morning. How's your week been going? How are things going for you? Are the regular challenges of life, plus all these extra challenges we're facing with this whole virus, is it starting to get you down? Well, to be honest, my week has been really challenging for me. It's been quite long, in fact, frustrating at times. You know, I think I could use some good news today. How about you? Yeah, I think we could all use some good news with all the bad news that we've been hearing in the past few weeks and months. Well, fortunately, we as believers, we do have some good news. Now, this good news, it's not new, but it's still as relevant, it's still as important as when it was first announced. Let's remind ourselves this morning. Here it is. Here's our good news. Jesus has died for my sins. Jesus has risen again. Jesus welcomes all who believe in him into his family. And Jesus is preparing an eternal home for us with no more sorrow and difficulty. Wow. That still is good news. So this morning, Let's be simple in our worship, nothing really fancy. Let's just rejoice, let's be glad, and let's proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ today. We're going to start with hymn number 230, Glory to His Name. If you have one of our church hymnals, 230, Glory to His Name.
Where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. So wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name.
Let's take a few minutes this morning, as we've traditionally done over the years, just bow our hearts before God for just a couple minutes. And then, Fred, would you please come and lead us?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we so thank you because we can pray and talk with you this morning. And this time, we ask you for help us for worship you, to glorify your name like the song we sing a few seconds ago. Glory to his name. Because nothing is more wonderful, more amazing than worship you. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this privilege you gave each one of us. To worship you, for adore your name and say, thank you, Lord. How through our sings, through our songs, through our lives. So Lord, help us this morning for worship you. Because Jesus is the good news you bring us. It's good news for everything in our life. So Lord, thank you. Quiet our heart, quiet our soul, quiet our minds in this moment, in this day, for worship you, for glorify your name through this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The darkest day in history was that day when Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus took all the wickedness of my heart and my life and paid for the price for it once for all. He took on himself the rightful death sentence that God should have placed on me. And then Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The payment was complete. The darkest day in history, those darkest days quickly became the most glorious. For when Jesus died, instead of death laying hold of him, he laid hold of death. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And only the power of God could do such a great thing. This became the proclamation of Jesus' followers. He is risen. This became the good news that had to be shared. This became the message that turned the ancient world upside down. And this is the same message that still turns our lives upside down today. Jesus' sacrifice and God's resurrecting power are greater than all the evil in this world and greater than all the evil that lies within me. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn 157, if you have our church hymnal. Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn 157.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount upward, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, His grace we see.
The first sermon that was preached after Christ's ascension back to heaven declared this good news of God's grace.
Reading from Acts 2, 23 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it.
The same message was preached throughout the ancient world and continues to be proclaimed today.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
This is a message that has changed the world and continues to change our lives. Nothing but the blood, hymn 252 in our hymnals, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's not forget the good news, the best news that the world has ever seen. Let's keep remembering the basic and simple good news that God loves me, God loves you. And let's continue to tell him back, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. We're going to close this morning with a chorus, Jesus, thank you.
The cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect, holy. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you, once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near, your enemy you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Remember to proclaim this good news as you go forward this week. Thank you.
Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. We are So glad that you've joined us today for the great blessing of worship. These last few weeks of separation have brought me to a new understanding of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. So Paul says, and I join with the Apostle Paul when he says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So I encourage you this morning to stay connected, to pray for one another, but most important, stay close to God in prayer and through his word. And remember, if you have prayer requests or if you know of any needs within our body of believers, call me, email me, call the office, and we continue to serve this body of believers. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I'd like to begin with verses 1 through 3. John chapter 3. And let's look together at verses 1 through 3. John writes and he says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Let's bow our heads right now for prayer. Father, it's a great blessing to gather together today. And Father, we realize that we're not here in body together, and yet we're together in many different places. And we just thank you for the opportunity to worship. It's a gift of your grace, and we thank you for it. Father, we need your help, each one of us, as we worship. So please guard our thoughts and guard our minds. Keep us from distraction. Keep us, Father, from things that would move our thoughts away from you right now. And God, help us to turn our attention, to turn our affection to you this morning. We desire to glorify you, Father. Please speak to us now through your word. Work in hearts. Draw us close to yourself and change us for your glory. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin this morning with several questions, and these are important questions. For example, question number one, can a man in love with his money enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Here's the second question. Can a person who was blinded by Satan and who does not believe enter the kingdom of God? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that only if the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Question number 3. Can a person who is in love with this world and the things of this world and who is a friend of this world be a friend of God? The Apostle James says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Question number 4. Can the natural man, the unsaved man, welcome the things of the Spirit of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to comprehend them because they are spiritually discerned. Question number 5. Can the human mind, as it comes into being and grows by merely natural processes, please God? And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And question number 6, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born when he's old? And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7, "You must be born again." As I ask those questions, and as you think about those questions this morning, do you begin to feel the weight of God's Word and what God says to us in His Word? Do you begin to sense the shock of what Jesus is saying to this man named Nicodemus? It is impossible for a man to cause himself to be born again. Folks, a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. A man who is blinded and in darkness cannot see light. A natural man or an unsaved man cannot welcome spiritual things. The mind of fallen humanity cannot please God. Old men cannot be born a second time from their mother's womb. But even as these words come from my mouth and they enter your hearing and your thinking, I must also say this morning, God can do the impossible. God can bring light out of darkness. God can turn natural people into spiritual people who love the things of God. God can cause people to be born again by the Holy Spirit. And so perhaps we should take a moment and just think. Perhaps in the method of the Old Testament, we should sit in silence with torn clothes and throw dust upon our heads. Perhaps we should bow our knees, shocked and stunned, that no one will enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born twice, or born again, or born from above, or born by a power not his or her own that blows like the wind and goes wherever it will. Perhaps we should be stunned like sailors lost at sea on a sinking raft with a rag for a sail and absolutely helpless and hopeless unless the wind blows. And perhaps we should feel the plight of Nicodemus and all of us like we are in a room where the door handles are too high to reach and Jesus is outside the door and he says, "Come. Come out if you want to enter the kingdom of God, but you can't by your own power reach the door handles." You see, what all of this means is this, that God must work in us. God must do this work. The propositional statement of this series of sermons is this, that God is always working to move His people to trust Him. And it's from Jesus and Nicodemus that we'll see this morning how that God works in us in the new birth. Now, this is not the first time that we've looked at this passage. This is not the first time that we've studied Nicodemus and Jesus. And it probably won't be the last time, but it's important and we need to know it and we need to be reminded of it. Brothers and sisters, what is the new birth? How does it happen in our lives? We find clear and plain answers as Jesus now talks to this man named Nicodemus. So let's look first of all this morning at Jesus and Nicodemus. Go back to verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 1. Look what John writes. He says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, when we read this passage, it seems strange that before Nicodemus can even ask a question, or before he can state a reason for coming to Jesus, that Jesus declares the necessity of being born again. Now, I think that the context will help us understand this. So go back to John chapter 2 and look with me at verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. John writes and he says, Now when he, that's Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Then notice in chapter 3, verse 2, that Nicodemus says when he comes to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I think what that means is that Nicodemus is among those people in John chapter 2, verse 23, who were impressed by the miracles of Jesus and who believe that somehow he is from God. And we even get that in the words of Nicodemus to Jesus. So there's a form of belief. There's a form of faith. Now look at verses 24 and 25. John 2, 24 and 25, because we have the response here of Jesus to this kind of belief. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, folks, Jesus knew what was in these people. Jesus knew what kind of belief they had. Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus saw something in them that caused him to hold back and not give himself to them. So what did he see or not see in these people? Well, I think the answer is given in the verses that follow here in John chapter 3. Because one of these who believe from John chapter 2 verse 23 comes to Jesus by night, and his name is Nicodemus. Now, what did Jesus know about Nicodemus or these who believed in him when they saw his miracles? Well, Jesus knew for sure that they were not born again. And therefore, the reason that Jesus doesn't wait for Nicodemus to ask a question is because Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. He knew what kind of belief that Nicodemus had. He knew what was in man. And folks, that gives us now direction in our passage this morning. There are many things we can learn here in John chapter 3, but one thing for sure we can learn of Jesus' view of man's condition. We can learn what Jesus thinks is in man, and we can learn the remedy for that condition. Now, frankly, this will not be easy for a lot of people to hear, but it's important and it's vital in our lives. So let's be clear. Jesus now teaches Nicodemus and us about man's condition and God's remedy for that condition. So let's look now at Jesus and man's condition. Look at verse 6. John chapter 3, verse 6. Now keep in mind that Jesus is talking here to Nicodemus about Nicodemus, but at the same time, Jesus is talking to all men about the condition of all men. Jesus is talking to us today. Now this verse then is the main statement about the human condition. Look at it with me. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now we can paraphrase these words by Jesus something like this. When you are conceived and born by human parents, you share a human nature. And when you're conceived and born of the Holy Spirit by God Himself, you share in God's divine nature. And so your first birth makes you alive to human life, and your second birth makes you alive to spiritual life. Your first birth gives you an appetite for the things of human life and the world around you, and your second birth gives you an appetite for God. Now, let's look carefully at the words of Jesus. There are several things that Jesus believes and knows about Nicodemus and all those people who have only that first birth. So what does Jesus know? What does he believe about Nicodemus? First of all, Jesus knows and believes that Nicodemus is flesh. Look again at verse 6. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And folks, what that means is that people by nature are merely human and do not have the Spirit of God. When Jesus uses this word flesh, he's not only referring to humanity, to flesh, to skin, to bone, to blood, to muscles, but he's also referring to an inner human nature that's out of touch with God. Now hold your place here in John chapter 3 and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul here describes the moral condition of this human nature. Look what he says. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And so the flesh is human nature cut off from the Spirit of God. And when human nature, with all its drives and desires and longings and needs, is cut off from the all-satisfying God, then the result, in the words of the Apostle Paul, is no good thing. No good thing. We could say it this way, that the result is complete and utter moral corruption and total depravity. Folks, this is the view of Jesus. This is what Jesus knows and believes about our human condition. This is not just my opinion. This is not the opinion of Faith Baptist Church. This is what Jesus thinks. This is what the Apostle Paul thinks. And frankly, folks, it's a very low view of human nature as it exists in the world apart from the new birth. Now keep this in mind. Jesus is not talking about a certain group of people on this planet. He doesn't have in mind some certain bad group of people like Samaritans or Gentiles or barbarians or West Virginians or people from Louisiana or Chicago or New Jersey or Brazil or Missouri or people from North Liberty or West Liberty or Tipton or Des Moines. All people everywhere are cut off from God, and in them is no good thing. Someone said that the heart of man is like a huge underground sewer that continually dumps sewage into the rivers of our lives. Here's how Jesus said it. He said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and fornication and theft and false witness and slander." And brothers and sisters, apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, human nature, every human being, whoever and wherever, is totally depraved. In the words of Jesus, it's flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is devoid of the Spirit. And so the first thing that Jesus believes and knows about Nicodemus is that he and all humans are flesh. They do not have the Spirit of God. Now there's a second truth that Jesus believes and knows about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is dead. Those people who only have the first birth are dead. Spiritually, they're dead. So Jesus is essentially telling Nicodemus that he's dead. All people are dead. All people are spiritually dead. You see, our first birth gives life to our flesh, and we breathe and we move and we desire and we think. But when Jesus says here, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he implies until that spiritual birth takes place, we are dead spiritually. You see, a birth brings forth life, and spiritual birth brings forth spiritual life. Prior to our new birth, we are spiritually lifeless and dead. Now, the Bible teaches that man was not always this way. When God created man, God gave him physical life and he gave him spiritual life. But when man chose to rebel against God and live independent of God and disobey God, then the result was spiritual death. And God's Spirit withdrew from man, and man was left in a spiritually dead condition. He was cut off from God in spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, and spiritual death. One of the Old Testament prophets described it like this. He said, "It's a heart of stone toward God." And ever since that day, God has been faithfully working to gather a people back from the dead, a people who would know Him and love Him and have fellowship with Him. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He explains to him that return from the dead and a new birth that must take place. So the second thing that Jesus believes about Nicodemus and all men is that they are spiritually dead. There's a third truth. Jesus knows, and He believes this about Nicodemus, that Nicodemus will not enter the kingdom of God. You see, since people are mere flesh and devoid of the Spirit and dead in sin like a stone toward God, they will not enter the kingdom of God. And folks, this means that they will not have eternal life. This means that the wrath of God abides on them. This must have been shocking, terrifying words to Nicodemus. Think about it. Nicodemus had watched Jesus in Jerusalem. Nicodemus had witnessed a man with power to work miracles and a man of great love for people. And Nicodemus is drawn to this man. He seeks him at night and he says, "Teacher, I know that you are from God." And before Nicodemus can say another word or ask a question, Jesus looks right at him and he says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And folks, let's connect the dots right now. People who were not born again will not see the kingdom of God, but they'll see a place reserved for the devil and his angels, and that place is called hell. And Jesus knows and believes that Nicodemus will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a fourth truth that Jesus believes and knows about Nicodemus. The religious works of Nicodemus are works of the flesh. You see, the fact that Jesus says all this to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, reveals what Jesus believes about this man. Folks, there is a world of difference between religion and new life in the Holy Spirit. I mean, can't you just see Jesus shaking his head and saying in verse 10, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?" Do you know what that means? Folks, it means that it's possible to be a pastor or a deacon or a teacher or a youth leader or a seminary professor and not be born again. There were people living in Jerusalem here in the context of our passage that believed in Jesus as a miracle worker. They believed that Jesus was a great and a good man. They believed that Jesus was surely from God. But Jesus did not give Himself to them because He knew that beneath all of that religious talk and all of that religious service, there was no new birth. They had not been born by the Spirit. They were only flesh. And all of their religion was the work of the flesh. You see, Jesus believes that Nicodemus' religion is the work of the flesh. Now let's summarize this. Let's bring it all together this morning. See, Jesus looks upon fallen humanity and He knows what is in them. Jesus knows what's in the heart of Nicodemus. Jesus knows what's in your hearts today. Nicodemus is merely flesh in whom dwells no moral good. Nicodemus is dead in sin and destitute of spiritual life with no connection to God. Nicodemus is excluded from God's kingdom and eternal life. Nicodemus deceives himself with religious words and religious works. He has some knowledge of God, but no life within. He doesn't have the life of God within him. And so we step back. And we ask this question, so what's the point? Why do we say all this? Why is this important? How do we respond? Now, if you hear my voice this morning and you're thinking, well, if I'm just flesh and I'm devoid of God's Spirit and there's no moral good within me, if I'm dead in sin and like a stone toward God, if I'm shut out of God's kingdom, if I use religion to cover up my deadness, then what can I do? It looks like I'm hopeless and helpless and lost and blind and dead. And folks, if that's what you're thinking this morning, then understand this, there is great hope. Because the only right response at this point is hopelessness and desperation. And that's why that Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. And then Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit. You see, folks, the wind is free. It obeys its own laws, not ours. And when it blows, lost sailors are glad. And when it does not, they are desperate. What that means is that we are utterly at the mercy of the free and sovereign Spirit of God. He blows where He wills. And so what is the right response to the teaching of Jesus in this passage? It's helplessness, hopelessness, desperation. The last words of Nicodemus in this passage are found in verse 9, and he says, how can these things be? And what all this means is this, that the new birth is not your own doing. It is the sovereign, free, supernatural work of the Spirit of God, raising you from the dead and giving you new life and making you a new creature with a heart that trusts and loves Jesus. And yes, we are surely involved in this. And we're involved like Lazarus, that dead man, was involved when Jesus stood outside his tomb and said, come forth. You see, that's how we're involved. And the way that God has always done it and continues to do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God. And folks, if you are alive today in Christ, you have been born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. He says, you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then later he says, this gospel which was preached to you. So we who were dead and lifeless, we heard the word of the gospel. And by God's sovereign grace, the Word and the Spirit of God quickens dead hearts and it brings forth faith, and there's light and there's life and there's salvation. And the cries of desperation give way to cries of praise and gratitude and glory for the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in giving us this new life. And this is where Jesus is bringing Nicodemus. And this is where Jesus has brought or is bringing people today. I'd like to close with several simple applications. First of all, we should examine ourselves. Are we religious or are we alive to God? Are we religious or are we truly born again? Number two, we should humble ourselves. You see, God humbles us with this truth, and we then humble ourselves as we understand and we admit our hopeless and helpless condition apart from the life-giving work of God's Spirit. And what a difference it would make in our lives if we approach every day and every relationship with this simple thought: except for the mercy of God, I am blind and dead and lost and without hope. And then application number three, we should commit ourselves to follow Jesus by His Spirit. You see, folks, if we've been born again, then we join Jesus in making disciples of all the nations. And it must be done in the power of the Spirit and by the proclamation of His Word. No gimmicks, no games, no tricks, no prizes. By the power of His Spirit, proclaim the Word of His Gospel. And then we will trust God to blow the wind of the Spirit on the sails of many helpless and desperate people who were lost in sin. Now, Jesus is not finished with Nicodemus, and Jesus is surely not finished with us. You see, God is always working, and we have much to learn from Jesus and Nicodemus. We now see man's desperate condition, and we also see man's only hope. You must be born again. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us right now as we think about this word that is before us, this precious word about Jesus and Nicodemus. Help us, Father, by your Spirit to see ourselves. Help us to examine our hearts today. Help us to look at our lives. God, I pray that if there's anyone hearing these words this morning who have not placed their trust in Jesus, they've not come to that point where they're desperate, they're helpless, they're hopeless. God, I pray that by your Spirit that you bring them to that point today. And Father, in great mercy, in great grace, that you open their blind eyes, that you give them ears to hear, and that they would receive by faith this great gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this time of worship. May we glorify you. May we love you. May we continue to worship you. And God, may our hearts be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for this amazing work of the new birth. It comes from you, through you, for your glory. We ask these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to close this morning with I Know a Fount in our hymnals, hymn 624, I Know a Fount. We're going to sing this through twice.
Today, burdens are lifted.
Thank you, Father, for this simple truth, this simple good news that we have heard today. Thank you that Jesus has died for us and risen again for us. Thank you that we can have eternal life through being born again through his power. Just help us this week to seek after you. Help us to live in this power of this new life of being born again. Help us to praise you through the ups and downs that we face. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen.